Tonight's reading is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. And this is the first in a series tonight called Getting Ready for Christmas. So as we read together, be considering what makes this passage particularly Christmassy. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Tom, for reading for us. Let me add my welcome to Jamie's. It's lovely to see you this evening. I've just shed every kind of aspect of warmth that I was wearing, so we'll see how far I get. I feel like whenever anyone's at the front, I feel they should be greeted with one of those reflective blankets as they sit back down and just kind of, maybe other people don't feel it quite as I do. Let me pray that we would concentrate well and God would help us as we get stuck into this passage. Lord, thanks so much for your word to us. Thank you that you want to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you do that now, that you would show us your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that your spirit would be working in our hearts, make our hearts soft to receive what you have to say this evening, and help us to be then speaking truth in love to one another afterwards. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So as Tom said, we have started the first in a three-week series, Get Ready for Christmas. That is what the shops have been telling us ever since probably late September. And I wonder what it is that you do in order to prepare for Christmas. Writing cards? Does anyone write cards anymore? Cards are, remember those things? No one writes cards. Preparing meals, hospitality, all of the planning for lots of people who might be coming over, buying presents, all of these different ways that we want to be able to help other people over Christmas. That is the real spirit, isn't it, during this sort of time? No one wants to be a Scrooge at Christmas, and we ask, perhaps like never before, you know, what can I do to help? How can I help others at this time of year? Many Christmas adverts play off just that sentiment, don't they? You know, the famous Christmas adverts, the ones we wait for, the John Lewis ones, the Marks and Spencer's ones. There are others now. Everyone's trying to do the kind of Marks and Spencer advert, aren't they? But built into these adverts is this idea of helping others, and often there's a kind of campaign in the advert and something said at the end: if you buy from us this year, we'll match the funds and it'll go towards this particular charity. Lots of different campaigns for helping others because it's Christmas. But the way that I'd love us to get ready for Christmas tonight is by dwelling for a few minutes on God's campaign to help us. That's what Christmas is all about. God's beautiful campaign to help a very undeserving people, people like you and me. I've picked this passage from Hebrews partly because it's reasonably unfamiliar to us. I think as a Christmas passage, you know, we do often, I don't know about you, but when Christmas passages are read, I sometimes just, it's this zombie-like state I go into. But hopefully this is unfamiliar enough to keep us awake. And it is actually all about how Jesus helps us, this passage. So just look at verse 16 in the middle of the passage. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And then at the end of what we had read, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. This Christmas, Jesus can help us. And we'll see as we start considering him that this help he offers, it costs Jesus greatly. Jesus' death and suffering are all over this passage. In fact, if you read the whole of chapter 2, it's all over this chapter. And so, of course, when I say Jesus' death and suffering, we might immediately think, well, haven't you read the title? The title up there says, get ready for Christmas, not get ready for Easter. But if you look at this passage more closely, what you'll see is that the help that Jesus offers us is only real help because Jesus was and is a real man. The Son of God became a real man. All of the help Jesus offers us in this passage is based on the fact of the incarnation, based on the mystery that God became man at Christmas. I mean, that is something to marvel at. Just think about that for a moment. Let me highlight where we see that. The start of the passage, verse 14, Christmas. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And then verse 17, Christmas. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus offers us real help because Jesus was and is a real man. He is both fully God and fully human. I reckon most of us in this crowd this evening, we're more likely to be enjoying and familiar with the former rather than the latter. You know, no one here is a liberal. No one here is denying the divinity of Jesus. We love Jesus' authority and his incredible acts of power and his words. But perhaps we've slipped into a kind of docetism or docetism, I don't quite know which way you pronounce it, maybe it depends if you're English or American, but denying the full humanity of Jesus. When we think of Jesus' life, maybe we quickly picture him stilling the storm with a word, and we love that picture. And we're much more likely to forget that just before that, he was enjoying a nap because he was really tired, and we don't really wonder too much at that. We just wonder at the stilling of the storm. Or maybe we love the fact that Jesus turned one of his mates' funerals into a party as he raised Lazarus from the dead, and we forget that he was sniffing and mopping up his tears beforehand. Tonight's passage reminds us that God really became man, and that because he did that first Christmas, he really can help us. Let's just dwell on two ways that Jesus helps us. There's a little outline. If you'd like to follow along, you can do so on the back of your service sheet. First of all, real help when we fear death. Real help when we fear death. Just look at verse 14 with me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Help when we fear death. Let's just unpack that. Death is a scary thing that controls the world. If that isn't obvious, let me just very reluctantly get us to rewind back to, was it three Christmases ago now? Was it three Christmases or two? Everyone knows the Christmas that wasn't, when Christmas got cancelled right in the middle of the COVID-19 virus, and it was terrible. But do you remember during that time how terrified everybody was by death? And we've tried really hard to forget it, haven't we, and go back to normal. But do you remember the news and what people were feeling? I'm not saying restrictions are bad, or, you know, we shouldn't look after the vulnerable. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying things got really out of control over that really long period of time, and we had to dwell on death a lot, and people were very scared. We even had to deal with death at Christmas, which is the one time we try and wrap the world up in nice tinsel and paper and pretend everything's really warm and cozy. Everyone in the culture is terrified of dying. And it controls life. It's a terror that controls life. This fear underlies lots of smaller fears. It underlies YOLO mentality. It's the thing that creates the bucket lists. It's the thing that fuels the anti-aging kind of beauty regime. We can't stand the fact we're beginning to power down. It's the reason no one wants to bring up death in a conversation and why we have replacement words for it. Hebrews says that this fear of death that humanity has is actually a spiritual thing. Something spiritual is going on. Death isn't just biological, it's moral. Because it reminds us of our sin. It reminds us that this is not how it's meant to be. It reminds us that we've rebelled against a holy God. That's how death came into the world, because of our sin. And after death, as we read later in Hebrews, comes judgment. And the devil loves to use fear to grip us. He loves to condemn us, the devil does, doesn't he? He loves to condemn us and accuse us and scare us and grip us with the terror of death. And yet these verses tell us what Christmas was for. Christmas was for freedom. Jesus was born so he could die. And at the end of verse 14, through death, destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. How has Jesus destroyed the devil? How has Jesus made death less scary? How has Jesus freed his followers from lifelong slavery, lifelong fear? Well, by taking away death's sting. And of course, then by coming out the other side, by beating death. Jesus suffered just judgment on our behalf at the cross for our sin, so that we won't face death as a terrifying judgment. That is why he had to become like us, so he could die and pay for our sin, die the death we deserve. Through becoming human and entering this world, the Son of God carried on the cross and satisfied the Father's right anger for our sin, for human sin. Because Jesus shares our humanity, he is our perfect representative before God, and he can do this. To effectively step in for us at the cross and free us from the terror of God's judgment, Jesus really had to be like us in every respect. He had to share in flesh and blood. He had to be fully human. I don't know if you've ever, has anyone ever done swap shops? Do you remember back in the playground, in the day you used to do swap shops? You used to collect things and maybe you'd swap different things. I remember doing swap shops with Pogs. We got a hand up there at the back. What do you, is it football stickers? Yeah, classic. It's still football stickers. I thought Pogs would go, that would go downhill. No one remembers Pogs. You remember Pogs? Fantastic. Yeah, you used to kind of, you'd slam them, wouldn't you? They kind of, and they have really cool graphics on them. And then there was a cheap version in the Quavers packets. They were called Quavers Slammers, I think. And you used to kind of swap your Pogs or swap your Slammers. But football cards, you used to swap football cards. You still do swap football cards. There we go. If anyone's got any football cards tonight, swap shop out the back, round tea and coffee. You have to swap equivalents in swap shop. That's how it works, isn't it? You can't. No one in the playground was saying, "I've got David Beckham," and then somebody else comes up and says, "I've picked a fantastic leaf off a tree. Here, you take that, and I'll take David." No, you had to swap kind of Beckham for Giggsy. You had to do equivalent swaps for swaps to actually be swaps. If you had a shiny, remember shiny? Shinies were the best, weren't they? I used to love shinies. You could never swap a shiny for a normal sticker. You had to swap a shiny for a shiny. Anyway. For swaps to be effective swaps, they had to be equivalent. Jesus swapped in at the cross for us. And that worked because he was like us. God wanted to help humans, not animals, not even angels. Do you see that? Look at verse 16. Surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. God wanting to save humans. And so he became a human. The Creator became one of us in order to save us at the cross. An effective swap. A right substitution, as we see in verse 17, a successful propitiation. And so now, if we're trusting in Jesus' death, death isn't something we fear. Jesus has paid for our sin. Jesus has faced the terror for us. Jesus has taken away death's sting. And Satan is empty-handed now. He can't scare us. He's been destroyed. We do not have to fear death. And that's just a good thing to remember, isn't it? Again and again. We were kind of talking about how he lapsed back. Debo, even in his prayers, was saying, you know, so we do not have to fear death if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. To the extent that Paul can say, to die is gain. It's the beginning of eternal life. John Lennon, you know that famous Lennon song at Christmas? It's the John Lennon line, "Very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one, without any fear." That, Lennon is recognizing something there. There's a lot of fear around at Christmas. There's a lot of fear about a lot of things, but underlying all of those fears is something spiritual, is the fear of death. And we can sing back to Lennon, "He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell, and with a shout our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel." Christmas means real help when we fear death. Now, we're just going to pause there for a moment. Just going to stop. Just going to think. Let's chat to people next to us. There's a few questions, I think, on the sheets. We often take the truth deeper. Maybe we get into these questions at tea and coffee. Maybe we don't. So what we're going to do before we move on is I want you to chat to the person next to you about this question. What does it look like to be scared of death? And how might our lives look different now that we're trusting in Jesus? Okay, so let's have a talk about that. You could talk about something that struck you if you'd like to instead, but that's what I suggest we do. We'll do that for about 3 minutes, and then we'll come back together. Great, we were just talking there. I hope that was fun. Like Karen, those conversations afterwards, we were talking about how we've just had a weekend away about God not being like us, and now we're thinking about the incarnation. Yep. That's cool. Next up, Christmas means real help when we're tempted. When we're tempted. Let's look at the last two verses together. Verse 17, I'll read. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the world." Oh, sorry, for the sins of the people. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." This is something I don't think that we draw strength from enough in the Christian life. Because Jesus was fully human, made like his brothers in every respect, he knows what it is to face temptation. Now, of course, he was made like his brothers in every respect so that he could make propitiation for the sins of the people. We kind of thought a little bit already about Jesus' substitution sacrifice. But we're just going to dwell for a minute or two on Jesus' sympathizing as well. Jesus is now in the heavens as our merciful and faithful high priest, interceding for us. And we have, just look across the page there, the writer goes back to this image of the high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 15. "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I love that verse. It is basically telling people who struggle with great temptations, which is everyone in this room, a very similar thing to verse 18. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We have a Savior who knows what temptation was like, but never gave in. We have a Savior who has lots in common with us, and also some things that he doesn't have in common with us. And both of those things are wonderful. We need both things in a crisis. In a crisis, like a crisis like facing a great temptation, we need to run to someone who is like us and not like us. Imagine you're in a hospital and you're suffering, okay? You're in crisis mode. Now, here, wouldn't this be wonderful? A doctor who is like you and has lots in common with you, but also has certain things not in common with you. So a doctor who has a very good bedside manner as they're treating you, who understands. I mean, just imagine if you went in to have an operation and the doctor said, they sat down with you beforehand and they said, look, I've been through this, I know what's going on here, I know what you're experiencing, I know what you're feeling here. I've been in your shoes. That would change, wouldn't it, your relationship with the doctor. It's wonderful to have something in common with someone who's helping you. It's also wonderful to not have everything in common with them. You know, you want the doctor to have the medical degree that you don't, so they can then actually help you in the operation. Jesus is like us and unlike us in all the ways that we need. He can sympathize. He walked our road, fully human. He knows what it is to be tempted, Hebrews 2 tells us, and Hebrews 4 tells us. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. That is the wonderful way that Jesus is not like us. He sympathizes with the pain that one can feel in the midst of great temptation, and yet he never gave in. He suffered when tempted. We don't really suffer when tempted that much, do we? Because we give in and then we don't suffer. But he suffered when tempted. So when we look up at him, we see a Savior who understands temptation and a Savior who can save because he succeeds where we fail. Now you might say, hang on a second, surely this means though that Jesus' temptations are not like ours. Precisely because he never gave in. And yes, there are certain ways that Jesus' temptations are not like ours. So some of our temptations that we face because of previous sin. And Jesus didn't suffer those sorts of temptations. And, you know, some of our temptations just kind of pop, bad desires just kind of come out from within us. That's not Jesus. But Jesus really did battle with and know temptation. Think about the devil, how the devil goes at him in Matthew 4. The fact that Jesus never gave in when tempted means he understands more about temptation than we do. Nick Tucker, in his book that you'll all be familiar with from our weekend away if you were there, says this. This is really helpful. Page 171. Think about it like this. He says, the other day I had to take my day off when the rest of the family were all busy at work. Alone and with nothing else to do, it seemed like a good idea to set out on a 70-mile bike ride. To the seasoned road cyclist, this would be no great achievement, but I hadn't sat on a bike for several months. It was in many ways an act of utter stupidity. That is certainly what my body began to tell me after about 35 miles of riding through the beautiful English countryside. The temptation to quit, find a train station, and beg to be allowed, sweaty and disgusting though I was, to board a train with my bike was almost unbearable. How could I go on? Would I have known more about the temptation to quit if I had given up? No, I would have known more about giving into it. But the full power of the temptation could only be experienced by carrying on. It got worse with every mile. I had to endure it all the way to the end to really understand everything it had to throw at me. And then he goes to this verse, chapter 2, verse 18 of Hebrews. Notice that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Jesus faced the full might of temptation's power by resisting it. In that sense, he knows more about temptation than any of us. Jesus suffered when tempted. And that suffering, that never giving in, come what may, took him all the way to the cross. When we're tempted, we can look up and consider Jesus, as the next verse encourages us to do. We never got there. 3 verse 1. We can consider this is astounding, isn't it? We got this a bit in question time. I think it was Andrew who reminded us of it. There is a man ruling and reigning in heaven. A man who is like us. He understands. He knows the force of temptation even more than us. But we also see a man who is not like us, because he never gave in. He suffered when tempted. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he's not just the sympathizer, he's also the savior. To go back to my analogy a minute ago, we've got things in common with him that are wonderful, and we don't have things in common with him that are wonderful. The doctor who's been at the patient's side and has been in the patient's shoes with the best bedside manner. I get this. I know this. I understand. And who can administer the solution for the patient as well. Christmas means real help when we are tempted, which is good news this Christmas, isn't it? I don't know about you, but Christmas is a time of great temptation, I find, for me. Perhaps one of the reasons is because we're crackling up, aren't we? Perhaps one of the reasons why is because we assume we will consider Christ all the time. We assume we'll always be doing chapter 3, verse 1, and considering Jesus. But in a weird way, as I think Andrew said and Jamie has said, Christmas is the distraction sometimes to Christ. And Christmas can be a time of real temptation. I know lots of people in our church family who find this period really, really hard. Massive temptation. Christian mates are a little bit more busy, so we're not hanging out with our Christian friends as much. Maybe some of the support structures that are normally in place formally in church, they go a little bit, and we're surrounded by lots of alcohol. And that's a particular temptation for us. Or it's the work parties and lots of people who don't know Jesus, and we really struggle with people pleasing. And there's lots of peer pressure. We're surrounded by opportunities for excess, and there's that kind of weird little voice in our head that says, because it's holiday time, we can kind of treat ourselves and sin in ways that we normally wouldn't. Temptations relationally, perhaps. You know, we hanging out with family that we don't always see, or I don't know, maybe you go home to mum and dad and it's lazy slob syndrome that is the temptation. I'm just going to chill and let everyone serve me. Or maybe it's the exact opposite and you're hosting everyone and you're doing all of the serving, and there's just that temptation to, oh, can you not see what I'm doing? But with a very pharisaical and grumpy heart. Or it's that, you know, sister-brother relationships, and you just revert to, it's just so tempting again to fall back into things, isn't it, at Christmas? The tantruming sibling who rants and rages. So when we are tempted, here's a way to get ready for Christmas. When we are tempted, and there'll be lots of opportunities for that, let's consider the God-man. Let's consider Jesus Christ, who can provide us with real help. Let me finish with some more words from this book. When you're tempted, and you know you're being tempted, here's what you can do. First, you can pray, knowing that God really does understand what you're going through. You can remember that Jesus knows exactly how much more it might hurt if you resist. But most of all, you can recognize that when faced with much more painful temptation than anything you or I have ever experienced, Jesus chose to go through the pain to get to you. Whatever reward temptation may offer, a God who loves you like that is worth infinitely more. Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible, wise plan, your amazing salvation project, your campaign to help undeserving people like us who'd gone astray from you. We thank you so much that the Son of God took on our humanity in order to die, to set us free from the fear of death. And we thank you, Father, that because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help us, those of us who are being tempted. We ask this Christmas that you would help us to look to him, to consider him, and to keep trusting in him and living for him, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.